you, Thomas. Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. This morning we want to look at the special angelic deliverance of the people of God. Daniel chapter 12. It says in verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, the Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, that Michael the archangel will be in charge of a special deliverance of the people of God, the people of Israel in the tribulation period. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. You know, here in Daniel, we're reading about a special deliverance of the people of God during the tribulation period. And the Bible tells us that this deliverance is headed up by Michael the archangel. And you know, as I was thinking about this great deliverance that is going to take place, I was reminded that in 1967, there was a six-day war in Israel. And the Soviet Union had poured $2 billion worth of arms into the neighboring Arab nations. Jordan to the west, to the east, Egypt to the south, and Syria to the north. They brought twice as many soldiers, three times as many tanks, four times as many airplanes as the Israelis had this war. And it's called the Six-Day War because that's all it lasted was 6 days. And secular newspapers were saying that only this could have been of God. A German journalist summarized, "Nothing like this has happened in history. A force including 1,000 tanks, hundreds of artillery cannons, many rockets and fighter jets, and 100,000 soldiers armed from head to foot was destroyed in 2 days in an area covering hundreds of kilometers filled with reinforced outposts and installations. And this victory was carried out by a force that lost many of its soldiers and much equipment and positions and vehicles. No military logic or natural cause can explain this monumental occurrence. As we tell you a little bit about this war, giving us just a little insight in the fact that the Bible tells us how Michael and his archangels are going to deliver Israel during the tribulation period. And this period that's called Jacob's trouble, that is worse than anything that ever happened in history before. And it's amazing, today we are living in unprecedented times. You hear that over and over. Unprecedented times. Well, what's going to take place, the Bible is talking about, is an unprecedented situation and unprecedented delivery of the people of God. But I thought I would just share a couple illustrations of how the Lord somehow delivered Israel in the Six-Day War. And giving you a few illustrations. The town of Shechem, or today is Nablus, is one of the largest of all Judea and Samaria. IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, summarized that the conquest of tens of thousands of Shechem's inhabitants would likely be the most difficult and bloody battles of the Six-Day War. As background to the following eyewitness account, it is important to understand that one of the largest crossings of the Jordan River leads from the Jordan in the east to the Derza riverbed, which contains a good road through the Samaritan Mountains right into Shechem. This is the crossing entrance to Israel that the biblical Abraham, who was coming from the area of Iraq, used it, as is written in Genesis 12. Assuming that the IDF would advance towards Shechem from Israel's coastal plain, the Jordanian army placed its heavy artillery and tanks on the other side of Shechem, in the hilly terrain overlooking the roads leading to Shechem from the west. The IDF decided, therefore, to outflank the enemy by fighting first to the north and west and coming back to enter Shechem from the east. Colonel Uri Barnari tells his eyewitness account of the conquest of Shechem. At the entrance to Shechem stood thousands of Arabs who waved white handkerchiefs and clapped their hands in our naivet, and we returned greetings and smiles. We entered the town and wondered. We are advancing and there is no disorder, no panic. The local armed guards stand by with rifles in their hands, keeping order, and the crowds are cheering. Suddenly, something happened, which changed the entire picture in a moment. One of our officers wanted to disarm an Arab guard. When the latter refused, our officer fired a shot in the air. At that moment, all the crowds disappeared and the streets emptied out. The Arabs began sniper fire. I didn't understand what had transpired. Only later did I understand. The residents of Shechem thought that we were the Iraqi forces who were due to arrive from the direction of Jordan. The numerous enemy tanks were situated on the west side of Shechem. They woke up to their error very late. The Arabs were surprised. The fear of the Jews fell on them. In Hebron and in Shechem, in Jenin and in Jericho, the Arabs were heavily armed. There was not even one small village, Arab village, without arms. With great haste, the Arabs, however, hid their weapons and didn't consider using them. They raised their hands up and flew white flags of surrender from every edifice. The fear of God fell upon hundreds of thousands of proud Arabs who were filled with hatred and loathing for Israel. Only yesterday, they had sworn to fight until their last drop of blood. Another illustration of God's deliverance. In the late hours of the night, an IDF truck loaded with arms and shells parked next to a Jerusalem building. Its mission was to bring a fresh supply of ammunition to the front line outposts. The element of danger was great, in that were the truck to be hit by enemy fire, the subsequent explosions of all the ammo would bring down all the buildings in the area and their inhabitants. Suddenly, the whistling of an approaching enemy shell was heard, and the shell indeed scored a direct hit on the vehicle. But the Arab shell did not explode. It remained parched atop the pile of Israeli shells in the truck. Another illustration. 18 Egyptians against 2 IDF soldiers. The Israeli, a cab driver who was drafted to fight in the Six-Day War as part of the paratroop unit, assigned with the conquering of the Straits of Tehran, told the following upon his return. The Israeli soldiers didn't have to parachute out of the Nord airplanes which took them to the Tehran Straits. They landed like spoiled tourists in the airport because the Egyptian regiment that was on guard there fled before the Israeli troops were visible on the horizon. After landing, I was sent with another reserve soldier, an electrician, to patrol the area. When we had distanced ourselves 2 kilometers, an Egyptian half-track appeared before us, filled with soldiers and mounted with machine guns on every side. We had only light weapons with us, a few bullets that couldn't stop the half-track for a second. We couldn't turn back, so we stood there in despair and waited for the first shot. And for lack of a better idea, aimed our guns at them. But the shots didn't come. The half-track came to a halt, and we decided to cautiously approach it. We found 18 armed soldiers inside, sitting with guns in hand, with a petrified look on their faces. They looked at us with great fear, as though begging for mercy. I shouted, "Hands up!" And we were marching them. As we were marching them, and I had returned to a state of calm, I asked the Egyptian sergeant next to me, "Tell me, why didn't you shoot at us?" He answered, "I don't know. My arms froze. They became paralyzed. My whole body was paralyzed, and I don't know why." It turned out that these soldiers didn't know that the Straits of Tehran were already in Israeli hands. Why didn't they eliminate us? I don't have an answer. How can one say that God didn't help us? IDF Direction of Operations Major General Wieserman was asked by Mr. Lebanon, the father of a fallen pilot, how he explains that the fact for 3 straight hours, Israeli Air Force planes flew from one Egyptian airstrip to another, destroying the enemy planes. Yet the Egyptians did not radio ahead to inform their own forces of the oncoming Israeli attacks. Ezer, later who served as president of the State of Israel, was silent. He then lifted his head and exclaimed, "The finger of God." It is said that the reason that the Israelis were able to wipe out every Egyptian airport was a number of reasons. One is the commander decided to have a party the night before the attack, and all the generals were out at some drinking party while the attack was imminent. Secondly, the Egyptian intelligence sent a code to the Egyptian headquarters warning them of the Israeli attack. But he was using the person who received the code thought it was the previous day code, not that present day code, and because of it did not properly record or receive the message, and so no message was sent out. Various different things about the confusion in the Egyptian military. And so it says, on the morning of June 5th, Jordanian radar detected Israeli forces taking off. They sent a red alert to Cairo, but the decoding officer used the wrong day's code and failed to decipher the vital information. The warning never came. Instead, Israeli Air Force decimated the Egyptian Air Force on the ground. While it was on the ground, the key to the outcome of the war. And many other things could be said about the Lord's intervention in a real war. But the Bible tells us that that Michael the archangel, at the time of the end, at the time that the prophecy of Daniel is being fulfilled, that Michael the archangel is going to stand for the children of Israel. And I read these things this morning to give us an idea of probably the multitude of different ways in which Michael the archangel is going to intervene for the people of Israel in that period of time that is known as Jacob's trouble. And so before we talk about their deliverance, let's spend a few minutes talking about the time that this is talking about. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah 30, verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that there none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, Israel, shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And we've been studying angels, and we know that word hosts refers to the army of angels. That I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. This period called Jacob's trouble. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is talking about coming tribulation period, and in that middle of in that tribulation period, the setting is Matthew chapter 24, and it says, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. This is talking about physical deliverance. And I heard the gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation written of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, the Bible is talking about the same day that Daniel is talking about. This is the second half. This is the seven-year tribulation period. And that tribulation period, in the middle of that tribulation period, the Antichrist, the one world ruler of the Western nations, is going to betray his religious accomplices, the one world apostate church, and he is going to destroy the one world apostate church, and he is going to set himself up as God and to be worshiped as God, and he's going to pollute the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible is saying that's the abomination of desolation. He'll set up the image of Zeus, like of himself, and he will desecrate the temple with a pig. And the Bible says, Jesus said, in that day, let all the Jews flee. And it will be such a dangerous day that he says, don't even take the 5 minutes to go back to your house, because your life will be on the line. You will have that little time to flee. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, gives us another insight into this situation. And it says in Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And see verse 13. When the angel saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings as of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and her place, where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so it is in this setting that Daniel tells us that Michael, the archangel, and his host and all his angels will bring a great deliverance to the people of Israel. Satan will be seeking to exterminate them. And Michael and his forces will be standing on their behalf. Now, if you turn to Zechariah, you get another insight into this situation. In the book of Zechariah, and I know we're kind of all over the place, but we'll get to the to some of these points in a minute. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. A great picture here, a great promise, a great principle in the Bible is God's special deliverance of his people. Now, the Bible tells us that this time in the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, which is yet future, we know it's at least 7 years in advance because the rapture has to take place, and then after the rapture is a 7-year tribulation period. And we won't be here. Believers won't be here. But Israel will go through this time that the Bible says that such as never was since there was a nation. And of course, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4:24 what this day is going to be like. It's going to be a day of lawlessness. It's going to be a day of lawlessness. Matthew 24, we have a few insights into this period of time. It says, Matthew chapter 24, and these are very striking in light of the day in which we live. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it's just striking to me that, of course, this period of the tribulation period in which the mystery of iniquity, that is the Antichrist, shall rise up. Daniel tells us about the Antichrist and how he will oppose God and he will make, he will change laws. It's just amazing the day in which we live. Can you imagine it's just happened in the last few years that man has, you know, 1960s, man decided that it was legal to murder a baby. And really, man decided that murder wasn't murder anymore. You know that? That's amazing. Man decided that murder wasn't murder anymore. And, you know, recently, the Supreme Court of the United States of America decided that sodomy wasn't a sin. That it was a legitimate form of marriage. Civilization from the beginning of time had been based on the fact that God made man and woman. And never in the history of mankind could a bull farm prosper. And still can't. And yet our Supreme Court said it can. Amazing days in which we live. Now we have the days in which Zuckerberg from Facebook says that there are 18 different genders. You know what this is? It's perversion. It's twistedness. It's a day of sinfulness beyond comprehension. But this is only a foretaste, a small foretaste of what the Bible says will be the tribulation period, in which the Bible says there was never, ever, ever in the history of mankind anything like it. And of course, World War I, and all those millions and millions of souls died over a very foolish, foolish beginning. You think about that. And you think about the 55 million Mao Zedong killed of the Chinese people, and they're still killing them. And do you think of the millions that Stalin killed in Russia, the millions, 45 million or more in Russia. And you think of the 50 million that were killed in World War II. And the Bible says that what is going to happen isn't even that nothing will be comparable to it. The Bible calls it a time of lawlessness. And that is being promoted today beyond comprehension. How can people think so foolishly? Lawlessness? Lawlessness is going to bring some kind of order? No. And the Bible tells us that this whole spirit of lawlessness, we find it in Christianity, the spirit of lawlessness. And 1 John talks about it when it says transgression, sin is a transgression of the law. And the phrase there is sin is lawlessness. There's a whole branch of Christianity that mocks obeying the Bible. They mock right and wrong. They mock what the Bible teaches. There's a whole branch of Christianity called New Evangelicalism, and sweeping through even the Baptists. And they mock right and wrong. They mock the sins of the past. They say it's okay to drink alcohol. And the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. You just name the list of sins, and it's okay in these churches, and they're not going to preach against it. It's a spirit of lawlessness, but it's going to get far worse. And the Bible tells us that the people of God, the people of God are going to be hated, and they're going to be hunted, and they are going to be killed. It says, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for thy name's sake. The sad part of history is that the blessing of the modern Christian era is quickly eroding. Quickly eroding. And America is promoting false religion and attacking its foundations, attacking its Christian roots, attacking the laws of the Bible. And it's happening all throughout the West. Can you imagine the it wasn't too many years ago that the CNN news that the ladies were wearing burqas at the very same time that ISIS troops slaughtering Christians and making Christian sex slaves in Syria and Iraq. Everything is twisted and twisted, twisted, twisted. But the Bible says that's nothing compared to what it will be and the hatred of the world towards the people of God. But the Bible tells us that there's going to be the forces of Michael and his angels are going to be standing for Israel. They're going to be standing for Israel. And we read some of the deliverances of Israel, and they're in unbelief during this six-day war. The Bible talks about how somehow Satan is going to send a flood after the Jews that are escaping Jerusalem, and somehow the earth is going to open up and swallow that water. And the Bible tells us, just as the angels of God took care of Elijah by the brook Cherub in the 3.5-year drought of northern Israel, that Israel is going to be cared for 3.5 years in the wilderness. Now, if you know anything about the wilderness, when the Bible talks about the wilderness, if you go to Israel, the wilderness is the wilderness. It is a place where you cannot live without water for a very long time at all. Right before I visited Israel in the early 1990s, there was this apostate Methodist bishop called Bishop Pike from San Francisco, I believe. And he went to Israel. And of course, he didn't believe anything of the Bible. He was a horrible, horrible man. But he was in Israel, and he got stranded in the wilderness, and he died just a few hours without water in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that Israel will flee Jerusalem. And outside of Jerusalem, there's a huge wilderness, huge wilderness. And on the way, I think they're gonna be hidden in Edom. I think they're gonna be hidden in probably Petra, the city of Petra. And God's gonna miraculously take care of them. I don't know how he's gonna do it, but the angels are gonna be busy. And just like angels had the ravens bring food to Elijah, all the forces of nature are gonna be working on the behalf of the Israeli people. And there is going to be this tremendous working of God of protecting the Israeli people. And as we talked about these just few articles of these different situations, that's going to be an everyday occurrence in this whole situation. It's hard to kind of imagine it, when it's going to take place, but it is. And there's going to be a surrounding of the people of God by the enemy. But so who is going to work this deliverance? Michael the archangel and his host. Now, you know, archangel means the top angel, the most powerful angel. And Michael is the protector of the people of God, and especially the people of Israel. And so in this time of trouble, there's going to be a great deliverance that is going to be taking place. Now, we need to recognize that the deliverance in the Bible of the people of God is the normal. The deliverance of the people of God in the Bible is the normal message given in the Bible. Now, we will start with that normal message of deliverance Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And of course, one of the big false teachings of the hour in so-called Christianity, especially among the charismatics and much more now so among the new evangelicals as they weaken, is that the churches will go through this horrible period called the tribulation, and that the rapture will take place at best in the middle of the tribulation, maybe at the end of the tribulation. And of course, if you turn to Revelation chapter 3, I think it makes it pretty clear that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now notice he says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world. And so, a specific mentioning that the churches will be delivered, the believers of this age will be delivered from the hour of temptation, this tribulation period. Now, that is reinforced by the fact that in Revelation chapter 4, we find that the elders are in heaven. We find that the 24 elders are in heaven. We find that they are crowned. They have been judged. They have been rewarded. Chapter 5, we find the cry for the one who is worthy to open the judgments, and the judgments of the earth begin that 7-year period. And not again do you find churches or church mentioned in the book of Revelation till the closing, when it reverts back to who it was written to. Now, what about the rest of the Bible? Is that a theme in the Bible of the deliverance of God's people? Now, think of the backslider, Lot. Think of the backslider Lot. He was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what did God do? God sent two angels and took Lot and his family out of the city. Why? He was delivering them from the judgment of God. Think about, it's interesting, this insight into Isaiah chapter 57. We know that before Jerusalem was destroyed, there were two captivities of Jewish people in the land of Judah. And among them was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Isaiah 57, verse 1, it says, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. There was a great judgment. The city was destroyed. Most of its population was died. And yet God took out of Jerusalem before that, he delivered a remnant, a group. And now the Bible tells us in Zechariah, what we read, that there is going to be a deliverance in the tribulation period. And we read about that where it says that one third apart is going to be brought through the fire, and two thirds will be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And there is going to be this deliverance that takes place in the land of Israel. Now, I think the thing that we want to emphasize here is, let's look at what the Bible says, who is going to be miraculously delivered. Who is going to be miraculously delivered? Who is not going to be delivered? Who is going to be left without the protection of God in this horrible period of time? What will be the results? The Bible tells us, first of all, the people that will be delivered. It says in Daniel 12:1, he standeth for the children of thy people. The descendants of Daniel, these people are descendants of Daniel. They are Jewish people that will be delivered in the tribulation period, and that Michael will stand on their behalf. And it says, and thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. Those that are written in the book. What book is this? This is the book of life. This is the book that records those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, talks about the importance of having your name written in the book of life. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And of course, this is talking about the last judgment, the white throne judgment. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Someone asked me this last week about cremation. And he says, you know, some Christians are against cremation because, you know, how can you, you know, bring back your body if you cremate it? Well, that's not why Christians are against cremation. Christians are against cremation because, number one, it desecrates the body. Number two, cremation is a part of the reincarnation process of the heathen religions of the East, in which you burn up the body and the elements are going up into the air, and then that, you know, whatever that stuff is up there in that smoke, that gets reprocessed into your next life. Well, no, we don't believe in that at all. The body's going to be resurrected. And here the Bible tells us the sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. And you know, when you bury a body at sea, and there's some great people who are buried at sea. I believe Adoniram Judson was buried at sea, wasn't he? And his wife, at least one of his wives. But I don't know if that body ever reaches the bottom of the ocean before it's eaten, you know. But the sea are going to give up the dead that are in it. That's nothing for God. And it says, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, he didn't say, except a person is baptized, except a person prays a prayer, except this person does this or does that. No, the bottom line is, your name has to be written in the book of life. You have to truly repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And only then will you get your name written in the book of life. You know, the Bible tells us that who is the angel protecting? Only the ones that have their name written in the book of life. The angel of the Lord camps around them that fear him. You know, I guess if I was unsaved, I would be doing some of this foolish stuff like the world is doing. You know, here's a 20-year-old that has a 0% chance of dying from COVID-19. And they're going down the road in a convertible with a mask on. What? What are you afraid of? You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of everything. Because they don't know God. They don't know God. But you know, when you're saved, you know God. And your future is sure. And you have a God who takes care of you. And you're not living a life with a boogeyman around every little bush in the corner of your yard. Is that right? Amen. And so it says, the angel of the Lord and Michael, who is he protecting? Those who are found written in the book. If you would die right now, is your name in that book? Is your name in that book? And you know, God is the only one that can put your name in that book. Right? God's the only one that can put your name in that book. And only those who trust all their sins to Jesus Christ. God knows who's trusted Jesus Christ. God knows those who are trusting themselves and think they're good enough and only need a little band-aid. God knows those. God knows those who are at the end of themselves and see themselves as a lost sinner and will repent of their sinfulness and name their sin. And instead of covering it up, they'll name their sin. And they'll turn from their sin to the only one who can save them from their sin, Jesus. And then their name is written in the book of life. Wow, isn't that great? And so God knows. And so all these Israelis, yeah, that one's got his name written in the book of life. Yeah, Michael's watching out for that one. And there's another one. There's another one. There's another one. The Bible says that Michael the archangel doesn't matter. Boy, here you can think about it. There could be a posse and just think of the tracing, the tracking that they're trying to promote now. You know, with the 5G and the tracking and the cameras. And the government wanting to know where you are at every moment of your time. You know what? There's no human way that you can evade that. And those people that day, there's no way. But you know what? That's nothing for God to jam it. It's nothing for God to make it a nil effect. I don't know how he can do that. But it's nothing for God. He's bigger than everything. And then it says, this group of people who are delivered, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall be awake. This is talking about the resurrection that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, people don't understand this. And you need to remind them. But the moment you die, in 1 second, you are in eternity. In 1 second when you die, you will be in eternity. Wow. And the Bible tells us that there will awake some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Wise. So this group is called the wise group. Who is the wise person? The wise person is, go to the book of Proverbs. Who is the wise person? The wise person is the person who humbles himself before God and who obeys God and who follows the Bible. That is the wise person, the one who obeys God's commands. And you know, if you're not saved, you're not going to want to obey God's commands, and you won't obey God's commands because you're still a sinner. You're still of Adam's race. And Adam rebelled against God, didn't they? And Adam did what he wanted to do. And you know, that's why you need to be born again, because that's the only way you become wise. Because the foolish are just like Adam. Take the fruit and ruin their whole life and ruin everything about them in rebellion against God. But you need to be transformed from Adam's race to Jesus' race. Amen. And you can only do that by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ. And the Bible says, who is the angel protecting? He's protecting the wise. He's protecting the wise. Those who have humbled themselves and will humbly obey God and keep His commandments. You know, I'm just amazed at the Bible definition of who a real Christian is. You know, what are the whole scene is this, is that there's many who profess Jesus. There's many who use His name. But I tell you what, that doesn't count. It's those who've been born again. And you know what? You today know if you have a desire to obey God's word. You know if the word of God has an effect upon your soul. You know, you're the only one that knows that. And you know, if you got saved, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. When God makes you His child, all of a sudden, there's a miracle takes place in your heart. And now, you know that the Bible is God's word, and you know it's God's law, and you know it's God's, it's right, and you want to obey it. That's the person who's wise. But if you don't love God's word, you know, I was talking to this professor at this Bible college, and I was telling him about Harry Potter and that witchcraft stuff, and that they shouldn't be recommending this book for their students to read it. And I said, you should ban that book. And you know, this man, you know what he said to me? He said, if we banned this book on this college, everyone would want to read it. And I said, really? Is that the way it is? No. You know what? If you're saved and someone says, a godly person says, you ought not to do that, you know what you would say? You would say, well, if it's bad, then I don't want to do it. Tell me why it's bad. You know what I'm saying? What does the Bible say? I don't want to do what's bad. You see, there's the difference between the wise and the wicked. The wise and the wicked. And that's the whole issue. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. You know, that's the opposite. But you notice this, many shall be purified and made white and tried. And you look through what the Bible is saying is that the believers are the tried people. You know what it means to be tried? It means you go through a test and you pass the test. That's what it means. You know, when you get saved, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to go through a trial. And that trial is going to test to see if you really got saved or not. And if you didn't get saved, you won't pass the test. But if you did get saved, the trial will make you stronger. The trial will make you stronger. And the Bible tells us that these people that are the people of God and that angel is going to deliver and miraculously work in their life. You know what? They're the tried. They're going to go through trouble, big trouble, terrible trouble, horrible trouble. But guess what? In the middle of the trouble, they're going to experience the deliverance of God. That's, you know, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? But you know, all of us are afraid. As humans, we're afraid of trouble. We're afraid of trials. We're afraid of these situations that are unpleasant. But, you know, the Bible makes it clear. The test is that, you know, the public school doesn't like tests anymore. You know what? They don't want to get a grade. The public school should not only have mandatory attendance, they should have mandatory education. You know that? They should have mandatory education. When you go to school and you get a pass or a fail grade, you know, all these school districts are given a pass or fail. Well, that's nothing. You know, I remember one time working with a teacher that was trying to teach math. And she got a degree in math in Canada. And it wasn't working. And I found out the reason it wasn't working. You know what? Because in Canada, if you get 50% grade, you pass. Well, how'd you like to have a doctor that passed on 50%? And that 50% of the stuff he's going to tell you is going to be wrong. How'd you like to do that? Well, I'll tell you what. That's not a good deal. That's not a good deal. Now I lost my train of thought because I was on that foolish train. But testing, God tests to see if it's genuine. And, you know, young people, you're going to be tested. That's right. You're going to be tested. And as you get away from home and your church, or even now in life, you're going to be tested. And you know what? The real you is going to show up one of these days. The real you. And you'll see who you really are and not who you are because of all this good influence on you. As time goes on, all that good influence will just be in the background and you'll be the real you. You'll be the real you. And the test will come out F, failed. Because it's only the Holy Spirit living within us that causes us in every test, by the grace of God, to make the right decision. It's the Spirit of God. It's the new birth. It's a miracle of God. And the tested, what a testing it will be. And they will come through the test. It will be a test beyond comprehension. And so, first of all, as we think about the great theme here, we think of the next stage of the deliverance of God, and that is the rapture. All those that are saved, when Jesus returns to the clouds, will be raptured. Talks about in 1 Thessalonians 2, hate to go another sermon, but we won't. Will you be left behind? Or will you be raptured? Will you be raptured because your name is in the book of life? Will you be raptured because you're God's child? Will you be raptured because you have truly been saved and you've passed the test? And will you be miraculously delivered from this evil, evil world? Well, you can know that to be true if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can look forward to God's deliverance. And I trust that today, that, in that hour, it's going to be pretty clear who's wise and who's not wise. And it's going to be pretty clear that there's no in-between. It's going to be pretty clear that either you're saved or you're not. And I trust that you're one of those that has been wise enough to humble yourself as a lost, lost sinner and call on Jesus Christ to save you. And if you are truly saved, then you will obey Him. And not perfectly, but you will always want to obey Him. You will always want to get up even when you fail. Because it's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. I trust today that if you're not saved, that today you'll trust Christ and know for sure you're a child of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today that You are the living God. That even as we see the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and it's going to end up in a very horrible situation. But Lord, we thank You that even we are reminded that You are still in control. And that, Lord, that the believer in this age or even in the next, Lord, they can count on You, and that You, that we are special to You in a way that is even beyond our comprehension. And help us, Lord, today that are saved, not to be afraid. Help us that are saved, Lord, to know the angel of the Lord camps around about them that fear Him. But I pray, Lord, that those that aren't saved, those who only have a pretense of salvation, those who are rebellious against God, I pray that, Lord, they would realize that these are serious days, and that only those who know Christ will be saved, will be raptured, will be delivered, will be in eternity in life and not in shame and contempt. Lord, use the Word of God. Might it be today that that soul turns from their sin and going their own way in humility. Convince them, Lord, that they're lost. Convince them that Jesus is the only way. Might they turn to Him. Oh, Lord, might it be today. In Jesus' name, amen.